And so there was a definite sign. Now, then you have the Ethiopian eunuch. This is strange to my mind because obviously this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in the chariot in Acts 8, obviously he's not a Jew. Now, I've read some accounts where they say that, you know, he was a proselyte Jew, etc. There's no evidence for that. And so this Gentile, Ethiopian eunuch, is converted prior to Acts 10. So I'm in my mind thinking, what's the deal? This guy's converted. And yet there's no, it seems like the big emphasis is upon Cornelius. And I want to tell you, this is not part of the lesson tonight, but the whole book of Acts, the panoramic view of it is really God trying to get those Jews out of their four walls and take this into everywhere. Take this to all nations. That's really what it's all about. And Peter had got the message because shortly after when Jesus says, go into all nations, all ethnos, and teach the gospel to all creation. And just 10 days later, Peter preaches Acts 2, and he says, oh, it's not just for you, but it's to all, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody. Somewhere it seems that between there and Acts 10, something happened, and God has to get a hold of him again and remind him and bring him back to his great commission. But what do we see with the Ethiopian eunuch? Where is he going? Where is he headed? He's headed to the water. And then the Holy Spirit takes Philip up and brings him on, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes about his way rejoicing. Well, what do you think that would be? The Holy Ghost is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Acts 10, we see Cornelius, devout, praise to God always, prayer warrior, feared God with all of his house, and yet an angel appears to him and says, send for Peter, he'll tell you words whereby you shall be saved. Now some have said, yeah, well, that's because he only knew, he had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is an objection to our position. Because if you keep reading the narrative, I know we know this. He's water baptized in Jesus' name. He receives the Holy Spirit first. There's a reason why that happened too. So what they'll say, what an objection that I've heard is they say, well, but he didn't know of Jesus Christ. He only knew of the God of Israel. Well, he was a Gentile. I hardly doubt he's praying to the God of Israel every day. And secondly, if you read the narrative down, when Peter comes and he starts speaking, he opens his mouth and begins to preach to him. And he says, that word I say to you, you already know how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and he went about doing good. For God was with them. They did know Jesus Christ, but they weren't born again of water and of spirit. That's what they had to have to be saved. And then you go... And by the way, when you come to Romans, keep in mind here now, when you come to the book of Romans and the Roman road that we've heard so much about, you always, in your mind, remember where did the book of Romans begin? Where was that church planted? In Acts chapter 10, with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. The New Living Translation translates it. Now, there was a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a very, very popular name in the city of Rome, not just the empire, but in the city of Rome. Very popular name. And we know that's when it first dawns on them. I believe God's working prior to that among the Gentiles, but it doesn't seem to be that they're really getting the crux of the message until Acts 10. And that's where the church at the book of Rome, or the Romans, rather, was initiated, planted, started in the book of Acts, chapter 10, with the Roman centurion. So that when you hear that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, we have to qualify the target audience of the plural pronoun you're. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to people that were already water and spirit baptized in Jesus' name, the church that started in Acts, chapter 10. That's who he's talking to. So he's talking about maintaining your salvation, not attaining. They already attained salvation. So you come to Acts 16... You have Lydia, and the Bible says that God opened her heart, and I think of this often in witnessing, God opened her heart to take heed to the things that were spoken by Paul. If that doesn't happen, you're wasting your time. If God doesn't open their heart, then you're wasting your time. I believe it takes humility, sincere, genuine humility to be saved. That's just what I've seen over the years. I'm still young, I understand that, but that's what I've seen over the years. If you're not sincere, and if you're not humble, I don't believe God's going to work with you. If you're sincere and humble, I believe God will show you the truth. Lydia, God opens her heart to heed to the things spoken by Paul. Now listen, and she and her household were immediately baptized. Two verses later, we have a demon-possessed lady, young lady, following and saying, these be the men that proclaim the way of salvation, which has happened. They were water baptized immediately. Even the devil knows you got to be baptized to be saved. The devil himself says this is the way of salvation that they are showing, and they're water baptized immediately. So you have Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Good story. What must I do to be saved? And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And everybody stops there. Read the next verse. It says, and he took them and he washed their stripes, repentance. He showed signs. He brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. And he was baptized the same hour of the night, which was midnight. Does that sound unnecessary? Couldn't he have waited the next morning? I imagine. But he's immediately baptized. This is the paradigm of the early church, of the infant church. There was no come every quarter and we'll baptize. That's not the paradigm of the early church. They baptized him immediately at midnight. And so, again, bear in mind, this is where the church at Philippi starts, the Philippians. So when you come to the book of Philippians, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church that started in Acts 16 with Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer. And what happens with them? They're baptized immediately. And the Philippian jailer had an experience that caused him great joy. Well, what is that? The Holy Ghost, of course. Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. It's important. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said unto them, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Unto what then were you baptized? Under John's baptism. Then Paul said unto them, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that he should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and the number of the men together was 12. It's very interesting that it's 12 there. I'll pause right here and tell you why. They all spoke in tongues simultaneously, and there was no interpretation given. It was far more than two or three that's spoken of in the book of 1 Corinthians, where they say, let it be at two, or at the most three, and that by course. What happened to that in Acts 19? You have 12 of them speaking simultaneously, not in order, all of them together, and there's no interpretation called for. It's far more than two or three. And they prophesied, and there was no revelation given. So what do we learn? There's a difference of the tongues being discussed in 1 Corinthians and receiving the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. The phoné, the sound. But what's interesting, why do we emphasize Ephesus? Because when you're out there witnessing and you hear someone say, oh, but it's by... Well, let me use an example. I was trying to get on a guy's radio show one time when I was pastoring down in Mississippi, and the cat's trying to fill me out to see where my doctrine is, and so we're sitting there in his office, and so we start going back and forth discussing the plan of salvation, and he said, he's a kind man, kind fella, but he said, well, Mr. Perkins, he said, I can't let you on my radio show. He said, you're teaching salvation by works. He said, and the Bible said it's of grace, lest any man should boast. I said, well, sir, you're quoting from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I said, do you know where that church began? Nothing. It began in Acts chapter 19 when Paul came to Ephesus and found certain disciples, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. That's where you're getting your, that's whose mail you're opening. You're opening their mail in Acts chapter 19. He sat back in his chair and said, I'm familiar with the passage. I thought, yeah, but you never put them together now, did you? And so, obviously to say, I didn't make his radio show. But see, when you hear by grace, so you say it through faith, and you guys are trying to work your way, well, that's who they're talking to. They're talking to a church that started in Acts 19 in Ephesus. And then Acts 22, and this is really, I remember one night I was in Mississippi. There was a big conference meeting or something, and a guy was there with, wanted me to go with him, and I was prepping for a debate at the time, so I was exegeting Acts 22 and 16. I'll never forget going through it and just, I mean, the beauty of this is where Ananias tells Saul, arise. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I think I've mentioned this here before, but there are some whole oneness churches that have been rebaptized because the one being baptized was told to call on the name of the Lord. And the reasoning is, that if the one being baptized was the one to be told to call on the name of the Lord, and we're going to emphasize the other accounts where the name of Jesus, so they say, well, we have to be consistent. Whole churches have been rebaptized. Well, here's the deal. The participle translated calling is in what's called the permissive middle voice in Greek. Now, what this means is permit that where the subject permits an action to be done to them. It's not in the active voice. It's in the permissive middle voice. And so, in other words, that's why many translations and Greek scholars translate this, allow yourself to be baptized and allow the name to be called upon you. It's in the passive voice. Or do we believe that we wash away our own sins? No. No, we don't. Because he said, wash away your sins. So we wash away our own sins? No. We allow the name of the Lord in water baptism to wash away our sins. It's calling is what's called the participle of means. To describe this, if I said cleanse the garment, washing it, washing describes how you cleanse the garment. You cleanse the garment by washing it. Be baptized, or rather, have your sins washed away by having the name called upon you. That's the means by which his sins were washed away. He was water baptized in Jesus' name, and then, of course, he received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Somebody said, well, he doesn't say he spoke in tongues there. He said in 1 Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than you all. If he didn't do it then show me where he did it. Jesus said, John 3:8, everyone born of the Spirit, you'll hear a phoné, a sound from them. Romans 6:3, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death. I've got to hurry. My time's getting away. 1 Corinthians 1:13, there's a big division going on. And we see that Paul says, look, fellas, was Paul crucified for you? Did I die for you? He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, you were baptized in the name. It was the same name that the one that was crucified for you. It wasn't Paul, but it was the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such or some of you, but you are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God. Galatians 3, we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 4, guard the conjunction. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. Refers to the Roman garment that they would wear that would cover them. You have been clothed in Christ. 1 Peter 3 mentions the flood waters of Noah. And then it says the antitype is baptism, which does also now save us. Hebrews 2:7 mentions how that we were having our bodies washed with pure water. I was reading an exegesis the other day, and it said there can be no doubt this refers to water baptism. Well, yeah. James 2:7 says, do they not, speaking of the rich, do they not blaspheme that holy name by which you are called? That's the King James rendering. The literal Greek is the term that is translated called is epikaleo in the Greek. It's in what's called the aorist passive. Aorist denotes that which happened in the past, and passive is the subject is passive. They're not active. They're not doing it, but they're passive. They're allowing the action to happen to them. Here's the beauty of it. It's connected with a preposition called epi. Now, when you break all this down, this is literally translated, do they not blaspheme the holy name which was invoked upon you? The Amplified says, the name of Christ invoked in baptism. And so, the King James has a present tense verb. It's actually literally an aorist tense verb. So in conclusion, what do we see? And what scripture did we read tonight in Revelation? What elements did we see in Revelations? We saw water, we're connected with a new creation, we saw where the Spirit says come, and we saw the Word of God. So you open in Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. That's us. We were without form one day. We were void. But then it says, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the deep. Then the Spirit got involved, and the water got involved. And God said, let there be light, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And a preacher preached the gospel to us one day, and then that which lie void, that which lie empty, all of a sudden creation begins in our hearts. And so you see from Genesis 1:1, I've taken this through, pardon me, numerous verses all through the Old Testament. We cross over into the Gospels. The intertestamental period is literally. And then you go into the narrative account of Acts. Then you go into the New Testament epistles. And what do we see? All the way to Revelations. We see the elements of Word, of water, of Spirit, or oil, or fire, the typology under the Old Testament, in connection with a new creation. And so we are often told that, you know, again, the Ephesians 2:8, you're trying to work your way into heaven. Listen, I took the time once to look up the terms obedient and commandments. I had a hunch. And because, you know, the Bible talks, the covenants of God are always contingent upon human participation and upon human obedience. The terms obedient and commandments collectively are approximately mentioned 1,000 times. Not saved or not justified by works is mentioned 9 times. And it's written to church members that were water baptized in Jesus' name and had the Holy Ghost. It's a hermeneutical flaw to interpret the micro in light, or rather the macro, the big picture in light of obscure or small passages. That's a hermeneutical scholastic flaw to do that. And so as I close, before I go to my objections that I really want to deal with here, I want to point out that God said in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, and listen to this, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What, not who. There's no relative pronoun there. It's what's called a pronominal relative adjective. It's an adjective. What God has joined together. He's talking about the ordinance of marriage that God has enjoined to mankind, or rather to man and woman, which is not to be separated. So what, not who, what God joins together, that is marriage with man and woman, let no man put asunder. But he's not just talking about that. He said what? Whatever God has joined together. And we see that God has enjoined baptism with the name of Jesus. We see that God has enjoined the Holy Ghost with tongue talking. We see that he is enjoined the Godhead with the name of Jesus. We see he's enjoined holiness with his people. We see that he's enjoined, for example, tithing with ministerial support. And by the way, that is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Peter chapter 5, just for beginners, just to start. So we see that whatever God enjoins, he says, look, what I enjoin, you don't let nobody put us, don't let nobody tear you away from Jesus' name baptism. Don't let nobody tear you away from tongue talking. He said, whatever I enjoin together, let no man put us under. Not Nicaea, not Constantinople, none of it. No councils of men, but what God joins together. Now, let me explain something that is called, got a few minutes here, something that is called synergism versus monergism. Synergism is an attack by reformers. They call themselves reformers. I don't believe the reformers are that much of reformers myself. But still, they call themselves, the synergy, they say, well, synergism means that we have, with us, we have to join our, we have to help God in his salvation by being water baptized, by receiving. So we have to help God. So Jesus didn't really do it all. We have to help him. That's what's called synergism. But they say we are monergism. In other words, they say that we just allow Christ just to do it all. We don't have to do nothing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You absolutely have to do something. So these are theological terms that they attack us with. You're monergism. You're synergism. You're trying to help God. Jesus isn't enough. I hear that quite often. Jesus isn't enough. Well, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we want to obey what he says. Now, I've got about 15 minutes left, and I have objections here, but I want to take just a moment, and I want to give time for Q&A just for a few moments, if I may, because I have objections here, if that's okay, Brother Preston. Let's start over here. Is there any questions regarding salvation issues, objections, and no sense in even asking about the thief on the cross, because I'm getting there, all right? We're not going to let them get away with that old thief. But over here, anybody, any questions over here that of things perhaps that are confusing, or maybe you have a question? Over here. Are you being honest? Here in the center, anybody? Questions? No? Over here? Or comments, since I'm over here? No? Yes, sir. Okay, types are just that. They're types. They're never perfect shadows. Let me give you an example. No one would argue that David's a type of Christ. But David doesn't fit the type exactly now, does he? Bathsheba, etc. Joseph was a type of Christ. But Joseph doesn't really fit the type exactly now, does he? Types are types. They're not exact replicas. And so regarding speaking in tongues before they are water baptized in Jesus' name, you see this like in the Bible with Cornelius. But there was a reason why. You have the Jews, and they would have never accepted this had God not given them the same light gift that he gave them on the, in the book of Acts chapter 2. And so that's why Peter says, who was I that I could deny them? Who was I? He gave us the same gift. And he says, who was I that I could... So this is a sign for the Jews to demonstrate that God has brought in the Gentiles. I was doing a debate in Idaho one time, and the guy, during Q&A, he asked me this. He said, well, he says, here we were debating, is water baptism necessary for salvation? He said, well, here you have Cornelius speaking in tongues before he's water baptized. He said, tell us, one of us Pentecostals. He said, is he saved before he's water baptized? So I took the podium back. I said, no. He's not saved before he's water baptized, and I can prove it. When the angel appeared to Cornelius, he said, you send for Peter, he will tell you words whereby you and your household shall be saved. Read the next verse, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The angel said, Peter's words are words whereby you will be saved. And that was part of his words. And then guess what? No more narrative of his words, because now they had done what they had to do to be saved. So kind of a long answer, Brother Booker, to answer your thing is that types are types. They're not exact replicas. And so a type is never an exact. That's why it's a type. So anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. The Amplified. The Amplified has it in brackets. It says the name of Christ. Well, here it is. The name of Christ invoked upon you in baptism. Now, let me offset with, if Trinitarians were here, I hate to use words and names, but if they were here, they would say, well, okay, the brackets in the Amplified in Genesis 1:26, in the Amplified in the brackets, it says, let us create man in our image. And it says the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they would say to me, they would say, so will you accept that? Also, well, here's the difference. That's not justified in the original languages. James 2:7 is justified in the original languages because you have an aorist passive which was invoked upon you, and it's not just the Amplified that says that. I have numerous. When I've done the debate, I've got numerous. I've got pages of translations and of grammars that say this is the name of Jesus Christ that was invoked upon them, most likely for an allusion back to Acts 15, whenever they're talking about that and referring back to it with James. So, anybody else? All right, I've got 5 minutes. All right, let's talk about tongues real quickly. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. Now, a lot of folks teach that tongues and miracles and all this have ceased. This is a very predominant teaching today that I run into all the time. My mother believes this stuff. And so we... And they use 1 Corinthians 13:10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so they say, well, see, it says, when that which, not who, they say the which is neuter, and so therefore it's not referring to a person. If it were referring to Jesus Christ, it would have been masculine, they say, in the original languages. But folks, 68 times the neuter singular is applied to Jesus Christ. The scriptures is always in the feminine plural. It's never in the neuter singular. That which is from above is that true light from heaven. Who's that talking about? Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 1:7, that you come behind in no charismata, no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so the gifts of the Spirit are in operation until the coming of the Lord comes back for his church. And then also Peter in Acts 10 when he refers to, or Acts 2 when he refers to the Lord will pour out his Spirit in the last days. Now, if this is not the last days, then what would qualify? And so what he's saying is that the same experience will be in operation until the Lord comes back from heaven. And so we've already covered all that. Now, let's talk about this last thing. I've got 2 minutes left here. Anybody ever heard anything about the good old thief on the cross? I prophesy you have. Okay, so here's what they say. They say that, you know, the thief on the cross, not water baptized, and it's so easy to debunk, but still. The thief on the cross is not water baptized. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost. He doesn't speak in tongues. Yet Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Hence, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he saved the guy then prior to water baptism in Jesus' name and speaking in tongues, then today, same thing. That's what he said. That's what they say. And so usually we quote the scripture in Hebrews 9, which says a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And we use that to say that, well, then the New Testament is not effect until after Jesus Christ dies. But Jesus Christ died before the thief on the cross. And so, it's a little blind spot that I feel like we've got. Because they say, well, the testament is a force. It is a force after the testator dies. Jesus dies first, then the thief on the cross dies, and they reason, I'm not reasoning this, but they reason that then you're in the New Testament, and it says that the testament is a force after he's dead. He's dead before the thief on the cross dies. Alright, here's the answer. You cannot divorce the death from the burial and from the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So you cannot divorce the death from the burial and resurrection. And I would argue from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that you're not even in the new covenant until then. Because again, the same elements at the ratification of the first covenant we see at the ratification of the new covenant. And they get back. God gets back. If he restores to himself the 3,000 that he lost. And so what I personally preach is that whatever you've lost in your old lifestyle, you can get it back at Pentecost. God's a God that will give it back to you in a Pentecostal church. Why don't we stand here tonight? I guess that's it. Is there anything else that we need to do, Brother Preston? Why don't we just lift our hands and let's just thank God for the truth tonight. Come on, let's thank him for the truth. Thank you, Jesus.